Good morning. Let's grab our Bibles. Let's open them to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. As we continue to witness, to read of the work of our risen and reigning Lord and His church as His kingdom is advancing. It's advancing, as we read in Acts chapter 16, it's advancing onto the shore and starts to advance into Europe. So it's an exciting time as we consider Acts chapter 16, as we consider what is happening in the church. What are these believers doing? What do we see that's characteristic of their lives that is part of this advancing kingdom? What can we learn as we reflect on these verses for ourselves? For ourselves as a church, but then also for ourselves as Christians. As again, we're committed to seeing the kingdom advance. Advancing here, in our hearts and our lives, advancing here in this room as a church, advancing out into the community, our society, our neighborhood, through His faithful, obedient church. Let's take a look at Acts 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15 as we see Paul and others at work advancing the kingdom. Verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your love and grace and work and provision and protection and guidance in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for the means of grace. We're thankful for the people, the church that you've put in our lives, our families. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for those who have mothered us, who have loved us sacrificially and faithfully. Bless them, we pray. We pray that you would bless us as we honor them, as we honor you, Lord, by seeking to walk in faithfulness, by laboring in the work that you've called us to, or by following your guidance as you lead us, your church, and by your Spirit and through your word, as we engage in our identity, our calling as your children, as your church, as you work to build your kingdom through us. So bless us today, we pray. Help us to see wonderful things in your word together this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know everybody's excited. I know some of you are excited. Some of you saw this ahead of time. You know it's here. Some of you might not know, but I do have the laser pointer, so we're excited. And hopefully you are already kind of hoping that I would have it as we're reading about Mysia and Bithynia and where's Troas? What is going on? And so I've created a map. And as you can see, I used a map and then I added to it just so I did all this just so you know I'm just not sitting around in my office reading all day. When we pick up in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And so just to let us know what's going on here, remember they were at Antioch. There was a disagreement. And so Paul and Silas went north by land. They've come via Tarsus. Now they've reached Derbe and Lystra. They're coming from the opposite direction that they arrived there the first time. And now you don't really notice this in Acts as you're reading through it, but what I want you to know is that it's been about 2 years since Paul was there. I mean, as you read through, you're like, he was just there last month. But no, it's been some time. It's been a time since he's been there. And remember the first time he went via Cyprus, and then he came up this way through Antioch West, and then he came down. But this time he's coming up over the hills with Silas in tow. And we can kind of surmise, we're not 100% sure, but possibly, or maybe, let's just say, probably, in his first trip, when he first came through, that Timothy's mother and grandmother, maybe Timothy himself, heard the gospel and they were saved. Now, if they weren't saved when Paul was there the first time, as Paul started a church there, if you remember, he appointed elders in the churches to help lead the church to be faithful in advancing the kingdom through the ministry of that church, through its evangelism and engaging those around them. Well, that's how Timothy's family heard the gospel and believed. Whichever one, when Paul gets there this second time, he finds a disciple named Timothy. And he says something great about Timothy in verse 2. Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. You know, I read that verse, and I can't help but think of how I'm spoken of. How do people speak of me when I'm not around? What do they say about Stuart? Am I well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium? Now, the fact that it points out Lystra here means I think that Timothy probably lived in Lystra, not Derbe. And so he met him in Lystra. But notice that brothers, that's Christians, in Iconium, which is about 20 miles away. Now, this, you know, they didn't have cars. I mean, now it's no big deal if somebody 20 miles away knows of you. But you had to walk, I guess ride a horse. But brothers that far away knew of him, and I hear that, and I can't help but be a little convicted or stirred up inside about what kind of testimony, what kind of example, what kind of life am I leading in front of others that's informing them in how they speak of me. I'll tell you one thing, Timothy had it right. They were speaking well of Timothy. But what was it that made Timothy such a faithful, good, godly disciple? Well, Paul mentions Timothy's mother and grandmother in his second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Remember, his faith is sincere. It's sincere because he's well spoken of. It's evident to all those around him. And so Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure it dwells in you as well. So Eunice, Timothy's mother, was raised in the Old Testament. She was a Jew, verse 1 tells us. And she was raised in the Old Testament. Again, Paul just mentions the grandmother, so she was raised by Lois, her mother. Again, the faithfulness of mothers. Laboring. day by day, every day. I love the word labor. What I want you to understand here is that the kingdom is advancing here in Acts chapter 16 because God's children are laboring. They're working every day. I mean, can you imagine how Timothy grew up? His mother Eunice there casually mentioning the Old Testament, quoting Psalms to him, telling him of God's faithfulness. When she was distraught and worried, she would pray to the Lord and he would see that. And so she's passing on this faith to Timothy, a faith that is now in Timothy that is evident to all those around. So when Paul comes through the second time, he finds Timothy, a disciple well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra. Timothy's faith was public. It was evident to others. In other words, he couldn't hide it or conceal it. It stood out. So much so that people noticed it. They know Timothy. Not only do the brothers know Timothy, but we're told also that the Jews in the area knew Timothy. This guy got around. He was born again, and that new life, new heart, was evident to those around him. When I think about that, I can't help but think about the book of James. It's funny, this came up between me and a co-worker just this past week, where James, in his short little epistle, writes, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Real faith works. It just works. It demonstrates itself. James goes on to say in chapter 2, verses 21 and 24, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, sometimes we get hung up on this, and in church history, theologians and pastors have gotten hung up on this because James used the word justified. And when we hear justified, we think of God's declaration that you are innocent, not only innocent, that you are righteous in Christ. That's justification, and that happens by faith alone. James used the word justified, but he's using it in a different way. He doesn't mean that. What he means is justified, confirmed. Your faith is confirmed. It's proved before others. In fact, the reference to Abraham proves this, because he says, "Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness." That happened long before he offered up Isaac. He was already counted as righteous. And that faith in the Lord was sincere, and we know it's sincere because it was confirmed when he raised the knife to sacrifice his son. He really believed. And that's what James means. His faith was confirmed. It was proved. He's not saying we're saved by our works. He's saying that that faith that saves produces work, confirming his faith. Timothy lived that kind of life. In fact, Timothy himself was faith, a testimony to his grandmother, a testimony to his mother's labor. That's why the video that we were providentially hindered from seeing this morning, I don't want to point fingers, but it was somebody's fault. I'm going to find you later. And that video, it testified to the fact that what mothers do in our life every day little things, means more than they know. And this is what I want to encourage you with, is that as you follow Christ in an everyday discipleship, everyday laboring for Him, you're doing little things that might seem completely insignificant, but you're being faithful. You're praying for guidance when you're hurting. You're counseling someone else, reminding them that God is with them. You're encouraging somebody with the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. You're walking along someone through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow of death. And you do so because you have a shepherd. Shepherd who never leaves you or abandons you. And you have peace through that valley of the shadow of death. And you encourage them in that, in what Christ has done, in his triumph. You ask a coworker how they're doing. And you ask it with sincerity. And you ask if you could pray for them. And then you pray for them. And then you ask them again how they're doing because you prayed for them. Simple things that we do. Laboring for the Lord that means so much more, and they accumulate and they produce fruit. Paul recognizes this in Timothy, and he calls Timothy to labor alongside with him in advancing the kingdom, and Timothy agrees. Now, on one hand, you'd be like, well, of course he does. He's faithful. He's loving the Lord. He's loving others. He's serving. He knows about Paul, whether he heard Paul the first time or he knows Paul came through because that's where the church came from. And the Apostle Paul, great reputation. And then Paul shows up and Paul says, hey, you want to come with me and let's go preach the gospel? Yes, amen. And then Paul says, by the way, we're going to circumcise you. It doesn't say, but apparently Timothy said, all right, I'm in. I'm in. It's going to cost him. Now, real quick, we have to address this. Remember, Paul is delivering a message to these churches regarding salvation by faith alone. He is defending the gospel. He is bringing doctrinal truth to these churches that specifies that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. And now he's having Timothy circumcised. What? Huh? What? Earlier, in Jerusalem, Paul had a Gentile with him, and he refused to allow Titus to be circumcised because it would violate the truth of the gospel. Here, he's having Timothy circumcised. But this is different. This is different. But we have to notice. We have to pay attention to context, right? When we're reading Scripture, whenever someone says and presents to you some kind of contradiction in the Bible, usually it's a contradiction to them because they haven't spent time to know the context. And as soon as you explain the context to them, the contradiction evaporates. Here we see the wisdom of Paul, his missional flexibility at work with Timothy. Paul willing to be all things to all people, and then telling Timothy, are you willing to be all things to all people? And Timothy agreed. Circumcision on its own was acceptable to Paul. He didn't have a problem with it on its own. As long as it was not associated with salvation, that's the issue. In 1 Corinthians 17, Paul says that circumcision is nothing. It's nothing. So it's not wrong for someone to be circumcised. The problem comes when you make it something that's necessary for salvation, and then you have an issue. So Paul wanted to circumcise Timothy because of the Jews. Look at verse 3. He tells us why. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. That's why. They knew that Timothy had a Jewish mother, but a Greek father, and so they already were prejudiced against Timothy, knowing, or at least assuming, he hadn't been circumcised. And that would present an unnecessary obstacle to hearing the gospel. So Paul said, you know what, we'll just remove that obstacle, literally. Okay, sorry. We'll move on. Let's move on. So Timothy joins the mission along with Paul, and they went forth, verse 4, delivering the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders in the church. They went forth promoting and defending the gospel, bringing a doctrinal truth and reinforcing the churches in that truth. And the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. The advancement of the kingdom here. We see that there's so many things happening here as the kingdom is advancing. And I want to highlight a couple things. Number one, that doctrine is being reinforced and defended. The church stands on the truth of God. And when that gospel is undercut, when the gospel is lost, the church loses its very foundation. And they're reinforcing that. But so the churches are strengthened and increasing in numbers because of the doctrine, but they're strengthened and increased in numbers because of the disciples who are laboring. Because Paul is coming through, but not just Paul. It's not just Paul. We always think of Paul when we think about the early expansion of the church. It's Paul's first missionary journey. It's Paul's second missionary journey. Well, rightly so, because he's the main character here. But we need to also realize he was not working alone. That the advancement of the kingdom here was the result of many, many believers laboring together in everyday discipleship. Sometimes when we're serving the Lord and we're trying to labor for Him, there's big, wonderful events that happen. And we get excited because we see the Lord at work and people confessing Christ. And we're going to have a baptism service, by the way, in a couple weeks. And that'll be a wonderful time for us to be excited about what God is doing. That's only some of the time, though. A lot of the time, just simple, quiet faithfulness. Daily trotting along, pursuing the Lord. Showing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about Lois and Eunice again. They didn't know all this was going to happen. They didn't know that their grandson, their son, would be a major player in the advancement of the kingdom and the expansion of the church in the first century. They didn't know that a couple of books of the Bible would be named after him as he was just being faithful. He was just laboring. That's what he was doing. And that's what they were doing. Now, on the other hand, not everyone is laboring. I think of all the wonderful things you could find at a yard sale or an estate sale. Anybody like doing the yard sale, estate sale thing? No? Anybody just embarrassed that you want to? You're like, I don't want to raise my hand. Anybody like picking up things at yard sales that then you then sell a year later in your yard sale? You do that? We've done that. Yeah. Well, think about when oftentimes now, even it's on Facebook, right? They have pictures of the garage and all the stuff, and you like to zoom in, and you see all the wonderful resources and the material. You see, like, brand new things in a box. Like, they were going to build, like, a doghouse, and it's, like, in this box, and it's just sitting in the corner covered with dust. Maybe they were going to build a shed, and all the materials, like, in the back of the garage, and they're like, here, come and take it. Resource and materials purchased with a plan and intention to build something, but they sat untouched or ignored, forgotten. The intentions and the plans never reached because no one would labor. No one would do the work to get the job done. Christ gave his life to purchase a people, to establish a kingdom, and he calls his redeemed children into service to advance his kingdom and labor together in the building of his church. Paul was laboring, but he wasn't laboring alone. Silas was with him. Paul and Silas and probably a few others that are unnamed, we'll never know till we get to glory who they were. And then they meet Timothy, and Timothy is invited, and Timothy agrees, and he joins them laboring for the advancement of the kingdom. Just using their giftedness, using their time, using opportunities to advance the kingdom. This is Galatians 6:9. I think of Galatians 6:9 here. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Just daily, just everyday discipleship, just day by day. Just being faithful and laboring. And see how their commitment, their faith, kept them humble and attentive to the leading of the Lord. So if they're laboring, if we see laboring as an important part of what it means to advance the kingdom in our lives and through our church, the second thing we see here is following. They're following the Lord. They're laboring, but they're following the Lord. Look at verses 6 through 10. So they travel now with Timothy through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. And when they come up to Mysia, then they come up to Mysia. Now, I want to just show you real quick what's happening here. So they're over here in Lystra. They pick up Timothy. Timothy, let's go preach Jesus and advance the kingdom of God. Timothy says, amen. And they leave. They're forbidden to go into this area, which is Asia, for now. So they go north of it. They come all the way to, this is Mysia. And when they get here, they're like, you know what? Why don't we go, you know where there's a lot of lost people who need Jesus? Bithynia. And they're like, let's go to Bithynia. And the Spirit says, no. That's not where I want you to go. So then they go down to Troas. Now, by the way, this is over 800 miles. It's over 800 miles from here all the way over to here. They're not flying. They're not driving. That's a lot of walking. That's a lot of laboring without seeing much fruit as far as we know. They could have had fruit there, but we're just not told of it. But what you get is this idea of they're just marching day by day. They're moving forward. They're advancing. They're laboring. And they're following the Lord as the Lord leads them. So they're in Mysia. They're prevented by the Spirit of Jesus from going to Bithynia. So they head down to Troas. And in Troas, Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia calling him to come over to Macedonia and help. How did Paul know he was Macedonian in the vision? Did he have like a jersey? I don't know. But Paul knew that. Paul knew, maybe the accent. Oh, that guy's Macedonian. How does he pronounce Sibboleth? Shibboleth. Old Testament reference. All right. So the guy from Macedonia shows up, calls them to come over to Macedonia. And look at verse 10. I want you to notice what happens. And when Paul has seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Our risen and reigning Lord is working to build His church. And as He's working to build His church, He has appointments and He has a plan that's hidden. And I know that's frustrating because it's certainly frustrating for me. It's hidden. We don't know what it is, but sometimes He lets us know just like step by step in that moment. And He's letting them know that He has a plan. He has a divine appointment for them in Macedonia. They've got to leave Troas. And so Paul shares this vision with the team. And the team concludes that this is God calling them. Did you notice that? I want you to notice that. Paul didn't say, I had a vision, let's go. We're going. Paul said, I had a vision, let's pray. What do you guys think? And they said, oh, you had a vision? Paul, we believe that? This is God calling us. This is God calling us to go preach the gospel there. So the team concludes, this is God's direction, and they listen to the Lord and they follow the Lord. Now there's something else here I want you to notice. Look at verse 10 again. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, what? What was it? We. What does it mean for an author to use the word we? He's there. Who's the author? Luke. Luke hasn't said we yet. This is the first time Luke includes himself in the narrative. And so it's likely that somewhere, maybe somewhere along the line, maybe here in Troas, he picked up Luke. So Luke's there with them. And Luke says, we concluded. We're going to go. We're going to labor together. We're going to humbly listen and follow, living out our faith to advance the kingdom wherever God leads. Pastor, what are you telling us? Just what is your point? My point is the kingdom advances as we follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. I'm telling you to follow the leading and guidance of the Lord. Well, that's pretty elementary, Pastor. Took you all week to come up with that? That is elementary. You're right, that is elementary. In fact, that's so elementary that that's where all of our troubles began, is a failure to follow and listen to the Lord. Going back to the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve went wrong when they heard but didn't really listen and didn't follow the Lord. And the world crashed and fell into brokenness and sin. In fact, in our own lives, this is where a lot of our own issues and struggles come from, not listening to and following the Lord. God says, don't do these things. And you say, I want to do those things. And you do them. And then you hurt. Sometimes you hurt others. Not following the Lord. I met a veterinarian a couple months ago and was having a conversation with them, and I said, what is your biggest struggle? I mean, I'm just, you know, just interested as the veterinarian at the practice. Like, what is the biggest thing you struggle with at work? And she said it was non-compliance. She just said it like that, non-compliance. And I tell you, as a pastor, I loved it. I said, I love that phrase. Love that phrase. She provides instructions and prescriptions for the owners to follow through in caring for their animals. And they just fail to comply. So they got to bring the animal back. In fact, this is not only a problem with animals, this is a problem with humans too. The number of prescriptions that go unfilled in the U.S. is staggering. It's staggering. How many people the doctor says, oh, this is your problem, take this, and you go, okay, whatever. You don't do it. Or how about this? How often have you visited the doctor to have him subtly, or maybe not so subtly, shame you for not losing the weight that you're supposed to lose, right? I love a comedian one time said that the doctor is the only person you pay to insult you. We're not following through. Our risen and reigning Lord is still today at work to build His church as He has promised, and He's doing it through His redeemed people who listen and follow His leading. This is how the kingdom advances. We have a calling. Church, we have a calling. We have work to do. And the Lord put us where we are to do that work. He put us here in these circumstances, as much as you might hate the circumstances you're in right now. God had us there, has us there to advance His kingdom. To listen to Him, to trust Him, to follow Him through our circumstances, even when we're led through the valley of the shadow of death. And every one of those circumstances are a platform for us to demonstrate, for our faith to come out, for our faith to be seen. Doesn't mean you can't mourn and you can't grieve. Read the Psalms. The psalmist grieves and mourns and weeps. He eats his own tears, he cries so much. But he has an abiding peace and joy, and he leads him to persevere and push through. And I feel there are many Christians, many churches, that are kind of like those homes where those estate sales are, filled with material and resources that have gone unused. along with a lack of follow-through. We're not great at following through. And when that happens, the church, and when that happens in your own life, I want you to hear me. When this happens in your own life, you lose that sense, you lose that vitality of faith. In other words, you're kind of hurting yourself, is what I'm saying. What do you begin to feel like? You know what? Church just isn't what it used to be. You know, I used to go and it used to be so alive. And I used to get so excited. And I would volunteer at everything. And we would have all these different ministries and events. And I was engaged. And, you know, I just feel like the church isn't like that. I just feel like my Christian life just isn't as peaceful and joyful and energetic as it used to be. The problem isn't the gospel. The problem isn't Christianity. The problem is you're no longer laboring and following the Lord in everyday discipleship. That's it. That's it. As the Lord leads you to trust Him, to follow Him, so you could champion your King through your holy living, your laboring in love, through promoting the gospel, telling others about Jesus Christ. That's if you're a born-again believer. If you're a born-again believer, you have a new heart. Your life has been made new. Your priorities should be reorganized. Living for Christ, following Him, fully engaged in His mission, fully engaged in your calling. And that's the last thing I want us to look at in verses 11 through 15. I want to talk to you about being engaged. I want to talk to you about engaging with your identity and your mission. In a sense, I have 3 points this morning. In a sense, all 3 points are really the same thing. I'm saying the same thing 3 different ways. Laboring. We need to labor for the Lord. Following. We need to follow the Lord. Engaging. We need to engage with it. That's amazing. Pastor, the same thing. There's 3 different words. Maybe. Sometimes that helps us. But I want you to see what happens here in verses 11 through 15. Let's look at our map again. Setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and followed the following day to Neapolis and there to Philippi. So they're in Troas, they take a boat, they come over here, they land in Neapolis, and then they head over to Philippi. This is where they are, Philippi. And this area is Greece, by the way. They're in Philippi. Philippi is a significant city. It's a Roman colony. A leading city. And they stayed there some days. And again, we see a strategy that Paul seems to use where he goes into larger cities to establish churches, churches that will continue to grow and spread the gospel into the surrounding areas. And we read as we continue on, after verse 11, that they followed their same strategy by seeking out a synagogue or gathering place of local Jewish people. Now in Philippi, the Jewish community is likely small, and it's kind of excluded. Maybe they're just kind of excluded as a Jewish community. Or maybe they decided intentionally to build their synagogue outside the gate. But he has to go outside the gate, like outside of the town limits, you would say, to find this place of prayer. Now, this phrase, a place of prayer, can refer to a synagogue. This can actually be a synagogue. And maybe Luke is just using the common language of the day in that area for it. Or it could be they didn't have enough Jewish men to have a synagogue, which required 10 men. Maybe that's the case because when they get there and sit down to start preaching, it's all women. Women are the only ones that are there. So Paul and his companions sit down to preach the gospel. And when they sit down to share the gospel, something beautiful happens. Oh, don't miss this. Paul and his companions, they're laboring, they're following the Lord, they're sitting down with strangers, certainly a little bit nervous. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, how dare you assume that Paul's nervous? Have you read his other letters? He's like, please pray for me that I'll be bold. Maybe feeling a little bit awkward walking into this group. Hey, we don't know anyone. We're here. Let's sit down. We're going to teach you. Although that was kind of common in synagogues. But they're simply doing what they're called to do. They're talking. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they weren't there alone. Hear me. They weren't there alone. And when I say they weren't there alone, I don't mean Lydia and the other women, although they're there too. In fact, Lydia's there. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia. Lydia was a wealthy woman. Lydia was likely a widow, or she was just single. A businesswoman. She's a God-fearer. Again, that means she's not Jewish, but she is sat underneath the teaching of the Old Testament, believes in Yahweh, the Lord of the Old Testament. And she's from Thyatira. By the way, just want to point this out. They're in Philippi. She's from Thyatira, which is in Asia. So the Lord's like, you can't go to Asia now, but I'm going to send you to someone from Asia that's going to be of great help. So Lydia. And what does 14 tell us about Lydia? The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Christ is building his church. And through our simple steps of faithfulness and sharing the gospel, sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes we're nervous. But the Lord works through us as he opens people's hearts to hear the good news of salvation. Get this. You do not have to convince people. You do not have to convince people. You do not have to convince people. You tell them about Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God will open their heart to hear it and to believe it. Do you realize the freedom this brings? They might make fun of me. They might say the Bible contradicts this. They might ask me about evolution. They might ask me about which gospel was first. Who knows what they're going to ask me about? Who cares? Your answer, if they ask you something you don't know the answer to, you know what your answer is? Huh, I don't know. Just say, I don't know. Say, I can look into it and we could talk again. That's another great thing to do, by the way. If you're talking to a neighbor or a coworker and they're kind of resistant and they're like, yeah, but what about blah, blah, blah. You know, I don't know about that, but I'm going to find out. We'll talk about that next week. Why don't we have lunch? We'll talk about it over lunch. And then you email me, reach out to me, reach out to Lynn. There's answers to every. Christianity's been around for a couple thousand years. There's nothing they're going to bring that we haven't heard. But here's the beauty. You don't have to convince them. The Lord does that. The Lord opens their hearts. And the Lord was at work in the heart of Lydia to open her heart that she could hear, that she could see, that she understood what a beautiful name is the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. She saw the glory of the Lord as he opened her heart and she heard what God had done for her in Christ. Jesus told us back in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is at work to draw people, and he does it through our simple, everyday, laboring, act of faithfulness, engaging with our identity as Christians, engaging with our calling to spread the gospel. So Lydia, she's sitting, she's listening. The Lord opens her heart. She hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. She is filled with conviction and grace and truth and light and wonder. And she repents and she believes and she confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you say, it doesn't say that. Yeah, it does. Let me show you. Verse 15. And after she was baptized. That's where it says it. Because we've been reading the book of Acts. We didn't just open up to Acts 16 out of nowhere. But we see verse 15 in context that the whole book of Acts, and the whole book of Acts tells us that to be saved, you have to repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, confessing Him as Lord, and then your first step of obedience is being baptized. So if she's baptized, then she's done that. She's publicly professing her faith in Christ. Again, she's not hiding it. Her faith is evident, and she will publicly identify herself with Christ, being lowered into the water as Christ was lowered into the tomb, and then raising up from the water as Christ was raised from the dead. Lydia is baptized, her and her household as well. Real quick, June 2nd, right now, June 2nd, that's Sunday, right, Eric? Right, June 2nd, we're going to have a baptismal service, assuming that the weather is cooperative. And we will, after service, head over to the Seals, and we will baptize in the lake, have a great time together. And so if you have not been baptized, you are disobedient. And so this is an opportunity for you to identify and publicly declare that you are a Christian. So, your connection card, write down, I need to be baptized. After church, tell me, I need to be baptized. Talk to Lynn, talk to Eric, talk to someone. Say, I need to be baptized. We'll meet with you. We'll plan it. Lydia is baptized, and by the way, her household as well. Now, there are some that make a lot out of this phrase that really isn't there. There's some who promote the baptism of infants. They'll look at that verse and say, see, her household is baptized. The infants in her home are baptized. Who says there's infants in her home? Well, it says household. Who else is in her household? Well, we already know Lydia's a wealthy woman, and she has a large house. She has a large house because she tells them to come and stay with her. Not only does she tell them to come and stay with her, her house becomes the meeting place for the church in Philippi. We see that in verse 40. She has servants. She's wealthy. And so her servants, presumably, are either there, they hear the gospel, they believe, and they are baptized as well. For as our Presbyterian friends point out to us, they often look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39, which says, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. That's one of the verses they'll use. But my question is always, what is the promise? What is the promise he's talking about? Context. Context. The verse right above it says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is that if you repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you are saved and forgiven for all your sins, and you're baptized because of that. You're baptized demonstrating that you have sincere faith and that your salvation in Christ has cleansed you from all your sins. So you're baptized because of that. And that promise that if you repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit, so you get baptized, is for everyone. This is the consistent teaching in the book of Acts. This is the repeated pattern in the book of Acts. This is actually the practice in the early, early church. In the early, early church, when you dig them up, you find these big baptismals, like I wish we had. So she's baptized. Her household is baptized. Now back to Lydia. Her heart's been opened. The preaching, the words she heard were from Paul, but it was always the Lord who was at work to open her heart. It was the Lord who's enacting salvation in Lydia's life. And then see how her faith is evident as she faithfully engages in her identity, her calling, and she does it with her resources. Does it with her home, verse 15. She urged us, it says, verse 15, us. Who's us? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, probably some others. She says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Now, this doesn't mean that she maybe wasn't faithful. This is one of those, you've already judged me to be, you've seen I'm faithful, you've agreed to it, so come to my house and stay. She offers her home to be used, not only for this mission team, but she opens up her home to be used for the church. In verse 40, it lets us know that the brothers, the Christian brothers in Philippi, were gathering there. You see, in Acts 16 here, in verses 11 through 15, a saint is born. Lydia, she's born again. But here also a church is being born, a church in Europe. The kingdom advancing as lives are changed, as people are laboring, following, engaging with the mission of our King. So then we have to ask ourselves. Again, when we read these things, we ask ourselves. Hear me, when I'm preaching to you the Word of God, trust me, I've asked myself all of these things. Am I aware that I am a servant of the King? Every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'm a servant of the King every day, everywhere, every place. Am I aware I'm a servant of the King, a citizen of His kingdom? Am I aware that He's at work in my life? That these circumstances, these events that happen to me, they're all given to me as an opportunity to display the glory of our King, to seek to show and share His love, to advance His kingdom. Let me ask you, do you have a vitality of faith? Have you been feeling that? Just excited about Christ? What a great song we sang this morning. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name, a wonderful name. Do you have that vitality, that faith in Christ, remembering who He is and what He has done for you? Do you feel that the kingdom is advancing in your life? Or do you feel like, I've retired from that? Sometimes you can feel that way. Yeah, I used to do this. I've done all that. But, you know, now I put my time in. I'm glad Paul didn't feel that way. Paul said, looking back on his life and what he had accomplished, that he considers it all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Church, Christian, our risen and reigning King is at work. He's at work in your life every day, everywhere, every phone call, every text, every person who cuts you off, which I didn't handle so well yesterday. So Christ is at work. So the question is, are we at work, laboring in everyday discipleship? Even though it's awkward, it can seem ineffective, it can seem ordinary, just little things, planting seeds, referencing Scripture, quoting it to ourselves, stopping to pray, the way that Timothy's mother and grandmother did, reminding him of this truth. God at work through all of it. Let me just ask you. Don't answer. I'm going to ask you. When is the last time you told someone about Jesus Christ? I don't mean the person sitting next to you. Yes, we tell each other about Jesus all the time. We should do that. We do that. But I'm talking about someone who doesn't know the Lord. When's the last time? And if it's been, if you're like, gosh, I can't even think of a time. Okay. Well, maybe feel a tinge of like awkwardness or like maybe guilt, but let that guilt push you to Christ, because I'm telling you, Christ loves you. Christ doesn't love you any less. He doesn't love you any less. But that's what I want you to see, how glorious and wonderful He is, so you go, when can I tell someone? I need to tell someone this week. I need to let them know of the love and the peace and the forgiveness and the grace that I have in Him. And even when I disappoint Him, He doesn't love me any less. And there's no condemnation for me. So are we laboring every day? Or are we following the Lord's leading, humbly, obediently, taking those steps of faith? starting with conversations with others, speaking up, offering to pray, telling others why you do what you do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, telling others why you do not do things. This is like my best tool at my other job. Is to preface something with, well, I'm a Christian, and so I don't do that. Or I'm a Christian, and I agree with you because the Bible says this. They're okay with that. I'm prefacing it with who I am, talking about what I do and what I believe. Just following the Lord's leading. Again, He's got you where He has you for a reason. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to repent and turn away from something, a practice in your life, and champion Christ because you love Him more than you love that other thing that you know He doesn't want you to do. Following the Lord's leading. And then engaging with our mission, with our church, with our time, with our talents, with our treasure. The church in Philippi, able to meet because Lydia opened up her home. And I'll tell you, that's not always convenient. It just isn't. Right? Anybody else? Anybody? It's not always convenient to open your home. But what do we say around here? We say inconvenience is the proving ground of love. This is hospitality. Hear me. Hospitality says, my stuff is your stuff. That's what hospitality says. My stuff is your stuff. We need a place to meet? Meet at my place. And here's the thing. You don't have to worry about cleaning everything and wiping down and dusting everything. We still do it anyway. But making sure and then spraying a little bit of bleach everywhere so it smells amazing. Although my wife doesn't like it, but I'm like, bleach smells great to me. But you don't have to do that. Hospitality says, my stuff is your stuff, and you're welcome to it. But sometimes we treat it like it's not hospitality, but like it's a boasting ground. This is my stuff. I want you to see how nice it is. That's not what Lydia did. That's not what we're called to. If I visit you and your house is messy, I don't care. You live in it. It's where we live. Engaging with our mission. Together. Giving what we can. We can't all do the same thing. I can't work on the lawnmower the way that Joe does. I feel bad. I'm coming home. Running errands. I'm going to go in and have a nice cup of coffee and just relax. Joe's like covered in grease and sweat and working on something. I mean, I tried to help him. Last time I tried to help him, we almost set the lawnmower on fire. But we work in different ways. He uses his gifts and he serves. And he serves in a way, Joe, and I'm sorry if I'm embarrassing you, but he serves in a way that most of you don't even know. But he's engaging. There's a need. I kind of know what I'm doing. Kind of, that guy. He knows it all. But so he's getting it fixed and worked. And so we have needs. And so you engage however you can with the time that you have and the ability that you have. We don't compare ourselves to one another. We just do what we can. And there's a lot we can do. There's a lot we can do. And so let's be faithful, church, laboring, following, engaging as Christ builds His church through us, as we bring Him glory in all that we do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your work in our life. We thank You for the calling that we have. And Father, we pray that You would help us. Lord, we thank You that there's so much grace in Christ for us when we don't labor, when we fail to follow, when we're not engaging. So much grace. But Lord, that gives us more. That gives us more to boast in. Your love, Your gospel, the God that we serve. Oh, so good. So Lord, bless us and help us. Encourage us, build us up. Open our hearts to have a grander vision of Your love. And what You've provided for us in Christ, that we would go forth and boldly, unashamedly tell others about the King that we serve and His glorious kingdom. Bless us, Lord. May we be faithful and fruitful. In Your name we pray. Amen.